So this morning we're going to continue our series from the book of John. I find it kind of amazing. We're 26 weeks into a book that doesn't have that many chapters, but God just keeps speaking out of this. And it's been my prayer that when we get to the crucifixion of Jesus, that the Lord would speak to us about something other than that. We cover that at Easter, and that's great, and we will go through the crucifixion of Jesus. But as we begin to look at the book of John here, what we see is that Peter has a fall. Peter denies God. And we began this message basically last week. So if you weren't here last week, I hope we can just agree that sincere believers, sincere disciples of Christ, people who want to walk after God wholeheartedly, can fall, right? We can make that mistake. We can slip. We can sin. Let's call it what it is. Last week I brought up the fact that not only Peter had a fall, but if God is trying to hide throughout Scripture, if God is trying to make it appear like once you accept him, life is all a bed of roses, he really did a bad job. Because we have history recording, not only did Peter fall, but David fell, Abraham sinned, Noah blew it, Samson blew it. Now these are Old Testament guys, but they all made the Hebrews chapter 11 wall of faith. So any one of us at any given time can blow it. Peter was a sincere follower of Christ. We see that throughout his life. The interesting thing about Scripture is we get to see the front side and the back side of the story. We see what happened before he sinned as well as after. We see that there's a great recovery for Peter as well. And we're going to talk about that in the upcoming weeks. But by all accounts, even at this point in his life, he was a true disciple, a true follower of Christ. I want to share with you what Webster's defines as a disciple. A disciple is one who accepts and assists in the spreading of a doctrine. He accepts and assists a doctrine. It is one who is convinced and is an adherent to a school of thought or to an individual. Webster says that not only do you hear the word, not only do you hear, but you actually adhere. You grab a hold of it. You apply it to your life, and you try to spread that. That's what a disciple is. Can be a disciple of Christ, can be a disciple of Buddha, can be a disciple of humanism, can be a disciple of atheism. Doesn't make any difference what it is. A disciple is somebody who adheres to a teaching or a belief and tries to spread that. And I believe Peter was just such a guy. He was a not just a follower. Now there was a time in Christianity where the word disciple kind of took a hit because people kind of got flaked out and were doing all kinds of things. Not necessarily in Christianity, but they were using the name of God, and so it kind of took a hit. But the reality is, if you are a sincere adherent, if you want to grow in your relationship with God, you become a disciple. That's what it is. We can call it whatever we want, but it is you becoming a disciple. Listen to what Jesus' little brother James says. James chapter 1, starting in verse 19, he says, "My dear brothers and sisters," talking to Christians, "my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Stop there for just a minute. James says, if you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to follow the doctrines, you might want to back me down just a little bit. If you're going to follow the doctrines of Christ, if you want to be an adherent to this individual, then what you're going to do is understand that your human anger is not going to bring about the results that God would have. As a matter of fact, he says you have one mouth and two ears. Use them proportionally. Listen more than you speak. That means that when Barry and I are having a conversation and it's Barry's turn to speak, I should not be thinking about how I can respond to him and maybe cut him off before he makes his point. Instead, I should shut up and listen and hear what's going on. I have a friend who was so bad at cutting people off that his wife would get embarrassed and walk away from him. Just leave him standing there until she actually confronted him. And he said, one night she just came up to me and she said, "Do you have any idea at all how rude you are?" The answer was no. James goes on, and he says, because of that, because human anger does not produce God's righteous desire, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Do what God's word says. So listen, this is a picture of what a disciple does, a sincere follower. He listens, and the moment that we begin to step away from that, we open ourselves up. We open ourselves up. I want to read this account in the book of John where Peter sins. Next week we're going to take a closer look at the actual denial of Christ, but today I just kind of want to set the stage for how Peter got there. So it's in John chapter 18, starting in verse 12. Then a detachment of soldiers with its commanders and Jewish officials arrested Jesus and they bound him. Remember, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. If you recall, he brought his disciples there and he said, "I want you to watch and pray." And Judas has now betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver and they're going to arrest Jesus. Verse 13, and they brought him before Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Caiaphas had no idea what he was talking about. That's a whole other sermon. One man ends up dying for the people. Verse 15, Simon Peter and the other disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside the door. The other disciple who was known to the high priest came back and spoke to a servant girl on duty there and brought Peter in. Verse 17. "You aren't one of the men's disciples too, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and the officials stood around a fire to keep warm. And Peter was also standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teachings. Jesus said, "I've spoken openly to the world," Jesus said. "I always taught in synagogues or temples where all the Jews came together. I said nothing in secret. Why are you questioning me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him on the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what was wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" And then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there, warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" And he denied it, saying, "I'm not." One of the high priest's servants, it's a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" And again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, the rooster began to crow. If you remember the account, if you remember the story, Recently, just a little bit before this, Jesus was having a conversation with Peter, and Peter was talking about how he was going to be there. No matter what, he was going to be there. And Jesus said, actually, what's going to happen is you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning. And then when he got arrested, Peter tried to defend Jesus. And all of a sudden, the action's coming at him full tilt, and Peter grabs his sword. Do you believe this stuff? Do you believe like this? What they're coming to arrest Jesus, this mob of people, and his disciples are there, and they finally say, they got to defend him somehow. They hadn't been praying. They were sleeping. They were kind of caught off guard. Really hadn't been obeying what God was saying. But Peter grabs his sword. Malchus, it's a good thing he ducked. Because the way it was, he just got his ear taken off. That's all. He has his ear taken off. And Jesus rebukes Peter. And he grabs the ear and puts it back on his head and heals him. It's in the Bible. I'm not making it up. It really happened. It happened. Jesus grabs the dude's ear. Can you imagine being him? He comes to arrest Jesus. And Jesus heals him. And after all this is done, Peter ends up denying Jesus. I really believe that he was a very sincere follower. But while Jesus' interrogation is going on inside, Peter is facing his own trial outside. It's a trial of his faith. Just hours before, Jesus predicted to Peter, you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And then Luke records this, that when the Lord warned Peter, he said, and this is actually in Luke 22, he said that Satan has asked to sift him like wheat. Satan has asked if he could sift Jesus, Peter. Can I? And Jesus said, "Yeah, go ahead. Give him the authority to do that." So here in John, that sifting is taking place. Here in John, Peter denies Jesus three times. Here in John, Peter, I believe, probably hits rock bottom. So here's a question this morning. You know what it means to hit rock bottom? You know what that means in our life? Anyone who's ever struggled with addiction knows what it means to hit rock bottom. Oftentimes, if you hear a person tell their testimony, they'll talk about how they finally came to the bottom. They came to the end of the rope. They're at the end of the end, and something has to change. Anyone who's ever dealt with discouragement or despair knows what it's like to hit the bottom. Anyone who's, you give your absolute very, very best and you still fail. I think that's what Peter was doing. He was doing his best to defend Jesus. That's why he pulled his sword. He wasn't really trying to kill the guy. He was trying to defend Jesus. And he gets rebuked for it. What causes Peter to go down this road? What causes him? Because here's the reality. I said this last week. If Peter could hit rock bottom like this, so can I. So can you. 1 Corinthians says, "Wherefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." Any one of us can be walking down the road, and I don't think it's just an accidental slip. I don't think it's like that. I think there's a series of events that take place that kind of set us up. Peter's series of events started, we read about it in Matthew chapter 16. There's a controversy that takes place. Matthew chapter 16, I touched on this last week, but it's kind of the setup. 16, verse 21 through 22. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Peter rebukes Jesus. Jesus said, not only am I going to die, but I'm going to be raised again on the third day. It's part of the plan. And Peter's like, no, it's not going to happen. This would be considered like the way of the cross. God does things that are so over our head, so beyond. Nobody could ever imagine that a crucifixion is going to lead to eternal life. Peter couldn't imagine that. And he's like, no, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. No way. Have you ever had God work in your life in a way and you go, this cannot be God? You don't recognize it until 5 years later or 5 months later or 3 months later, and you go, whoa, all that junk I went through, man, that was God. He set me up for something so much greater than I ever could have imagined. Sometime recently, I had somebody come up to me and say, you know, I know that God wants me to do something, but I'm having an argument with God about this one. I'm like, thanks for telling me. I'm standing over here. I'm having an argument with God. Let's see, the creator of the universe, the one who knit you together in your mama's womb, the one who set the stars in place shortly after he spoke them into being. Sure you want to have an argument with him? He was there in the beginning. He's already been to the end. He lives in the eternal now. He exists outside of the realm of time. And he spoke and life began. Are you really sure that you want to disagree or have an argument with God? Really? You're sure you want to do that? So like anybody, if you're in that place and you come into my office, just stay on your side of the desk. I don't want the splatter on me. Now, you can tell me that you disagree with God. You can tell me that you're having a hard time understanding his situation. You can tell me that you're trying to wrap your brain around, that you're kind of having an argument with yourself. But I'm telling you, if you're in an argument with God, you're on a slippery slope. If you want to disagree with the way that God wants to do something, you're on a downhill slide. You're in a position that is not safe. That's where Peter was. Jesus tried to explain the way of the cross. He said, I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back to life. And Peter's like, nope, not going to happen. Not on my watch. I believe that that's how Peter fell. That's how he denied Christ. That's how he got going down that road, is because he set himself upward. He tried walking in his own strength. And you and I face that same temptation every day. Peter starts by disagreeing. And when we do that, folks, we open ourselves up to relying on ourselves. I can only imagine Peter as pretty, I mean, he was, from what we read in Scripture, he was kind of an in-your-face kind of a cat. He was, I think he was a, you know, we know he was a fisherman, probably learned how to row, how to get a boat out there. He's probably a pretty big, burly guy. You probably wouldn't have wanted to mess with him. Probably, you know, take care of himself, handle his own. You're going to tell me what to do? I don't think so. And Jesus comes along, and Peter begins to follow him, but that self-reliance kicks in. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us struggle with self-reliance? How many of us, some people just can't resist it. I know I don't have to raise my hand, but ah! Before you accepted Christ, that's what kept you alive, right? Before you accepted Jesus, this is how I won all my battles. I relied on myself. Nobody's going to take care of me. Nobody can take care of me like I can take care of me. Until you begin to follow Christ. And then you got to lay down all that stuff, because the way of the cross is different than handling it yourself, Tim. It's different than taking care of yourself. I can do this. Peter disagrees, and he steps into that self-reliant mode. And I can tell you from experience, every time we do that, every time we pull back from God's way, we begin to rely on ourselves. And the moment we begin to rely on ourselves, we decrease our reliance on Him. It has to happen. You can't have it both ways. You can't do both things. You can't rely on yourself and rely on God at the same time. It can't happen that way. Faith says we call things that be not as though they were. We recognize that whether I see the end of it or not, God is there. When I'm following my way, I'm going to figure out every step of the way. And here's the other thing that happens. Gosh, I hate preaching to myself. Here's the other thing that happens. As soon as I start going after my way instead of God's way, I can no longer lean on Him. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. Instead of leaning on Him, I start leaning on Tim. Well, that was good, wasn't it? That was really good. It's not even in my notes. Lean on me. We lean on ourselves. We begin to walk totally in our own strength. We depend entirely on our flesh. And here's the thing that's interesting to me. It's how our natural strengths become this point of our greatest failure. Think about that for a second. Our natural strength, because as soon as the way of the cross, you're going to hear me refer to that a lot, as soon as the way of the cross looks like that's a way I don't want to go, I'm going to go back to my own wit. I'm going to go back to my own intelligence. I'm going to go back to my own strength. If you're a very intelligent person, you'll go to that. If you're a real crafty person, you're going to go to that. If you're just all schlog my way through, you're going to go to that. You'll rely on that. That thing that you were so able to do, you're going to go right back to that and rely on that. And when we do, we set ourselves up for a fall. Somebody said one time that God will never give you more than you can handle, and that is an absolute lie from the pit of hell. That's not in Scripture. God will always give you more than you can handle so that we have to turn to Him. Always. Always. And we need to be grateful for that. If I could handle it all, if I could handle myself, if I could figure my way through it, God will never give you more than you can handle. If I could always handle it, I'd never have to turn to Him. What makes us turn to God? I'm so far off my notes, Brent. I don't know if I'm ever coming back. What makes us turn to God? 95% of us, it's pain, right? Oh my gosh, I can't believe I'm in this spot again. Most of us, it's pain. And God will allow us to get in that position where it is so painful, we have to cry, Uncle, I give. Jesus, I need you. Most of us have to get to that point. We will not change until then. We do that when we begin to walk in our own flesh. And we do that as disciples, as believers. Our old nature is to take care of this. Man, I'll take care of this. I'll get this figured out. And we walk away from God. Our own strength, by nature, especially when you become a Christian, you rely on Jesus for those things that you know you're not really good at. So you turn to Him pretty quickly and pretty easily for that. Man, those things that we're good at, we like to hang on to that. We kind of keep that in our back pocket. So why does he fall? First of all, in Matthew, I think he sets up this disagreement with Jesus. It's not going to happen to you. And I'm sure he's trying to reason this in his own head and figure this out, but he's not seeing that way of the cross. And he's trying to reason it out, and he begins to rely on his own strength. I believe that we see that followers that we follow that self-reliance, after we get to that point, then all of a sudden, we're not communicating with God. We're not praying. What happened in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus takes his disciples there. Now, they're tired. I get it. These guys have been up. They're tired. They just had the Last Supper with Jesus. He's telling them stuff that's kind of blowing their mind. And he says, well, what I need to do is I'm going to go over there and pray, and I need you to stay here and pray. In Matthew 26:41, watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak, he's saying. If you do not watch and pray, your flesh is so weak, you're going to fall into that temptation. And what do? Fall asleep. I'm going to pray right over here by this rock. Oh, look, there's some leaves. Next thing you know, they're all cuddled up. You ever done it? Oh, God, I'm going through this problem in my life. I really need you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'll be right with you. Go. Three people are laughing because only three people admit it. Oh, we've all done it. You start walking in self-reliance. You start walking in your own flesh. And the next thing that happens is your communication from God separates. You might recognize it on occasion, and you might really call out and go, ah! But the reality is we begin to walk away from God. And when we walk away, when we rely on our own flesh, we quit communicating. We break that communication. Next step. So you think you're confused about the way of the cross while you're in fellowship with God. You can only imagine how confused and discouraged you get when you're separating yourself from God and we're still got that way of the cross presented in front of us. You keep saying, Pastor, the way of the cross, what do you mean? I mean, the way of the cross is always difficult. It does not come natural to us. It's a way God chooses to use us. In this scenario, this mob arrives at the garden to arrest Jesus, and Peter's real test begins. He's neglected prayer. He's not operating in the spirit. He's walking in his own flesh. His intentions are good, but instead of doing the right thing, instead of recognizing, you know, I had this conversation with Jesus, and he said that he was going to get arrested. He said that he was going to have to get crucified. He said that he was going to die and then be raised again. And I know that's kind of what the Old Testament prophecies say. I know that's what the writers of the Torah, I know they referred to all that. And I know some of the prophets referred to that. But instead of hanging on to that, he's going to grab his sword. And he's going to defend Jesus. He's confused by what this means. Peter responds, and I wrote this in my note. He starts hacking away at the problem. I had to do it. How many of you have ever done that? In your own strength, you decide to hack away at the problem. I don't understand what God wants to take me through. I don't understand what he wants to walk me through. And so we start dealing with it on our own. As I said, Peter slices off this guy's ear, and Jesus confronts him in front of all the disciples. And then he is so depressed. But you have to understand, it starts with something. There's a beginning to this. The beginning is not, I'm living my life for God and I'm doing it all right. The beginning is, I'm having a struggle with doing what God wants me to do. And I'm going to choose to walk that road. I know that Chris said some hard things, and I know I see him in church, and I know I should forgive him, but doggone it, I don't want to forgive him. And as soon as I choose to have that argument with God, I'm relying on the flesh. I'm not walking the way of the cross. I'm choosing to do it my way, and I open up the door to all kinds of sin in my life because I'm relying on me. We try to serve God, but we try to do it our way, and that's not going to work. It will not work. It's going to take us down that same road that Peter went down. Peter refuses to walk the way of the cross. What's the way of the cross? Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. A whole bunch of scriptures I could use for this. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside, and he sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The way of the cross says, you and I need to be poor of spirit. Doesn't mean you need to be unhappy. What that really means is that God is God and I am not. That's what that really means. God is God and I am not. And so if my kids don't perform the way I want them to, or if my wife doesn't do what I want, or if the church doesn't do, or if this doesn't happen, or if that doesn't happen, the way too bad. Because God is God and I'm not. I need to be. Blessed are those who mourn, because they'll be comforted. I'd just rather not go through anything hard that I have to mourn for. But Jesus said, if you mourn, if you're willing to extend yourself, if you're willing to feel empathy for somebody else, if you're willing to say, maybe I could walk in their shoes for just a minute, he's going to bring comfort. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I got to be meek? I'm not really known for my meekness. You don't understand, Peter, Pastor. I'm that brash guy. Guess what? Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. My righteousness? God's righteousness. Because they're going to be filled. That's the way of the cross. Hunger and thirst after God's righteousness. So I don't really agree with that. Guess what? You're on a slippery slope. Anytime you take God's word and you say, you know, I don't really agree with that part, you're on a slope. You got the skis on. So I went skiing one time up a Giant's Ridge. That should tell you something. It's not even that big, but it's the biggest thing I ever saw. One of the guys from church said, hey, follow me. And I'm like, hey, all right. I just graduated from the Bunny Hill. Hey, follow me. And I'm thinking, he's an elder in church. He's a worship leader. He's not going to lead me astray, right? I wonder what double black diamond means. And I look at that hill and I'm like, you're insane. He's like, no, man, you can do this. I'm like, no, I can't. Yeah, you can. So I tip my skis. The next thing you know, I'm like this. That's the hill, and I'm going down. Like, you can do this. No, I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. So I did. Whew. I felt like I was an Olympic ski jumper, man. I'm just hanging on. Get down to the bottom of the hill. Get out of the way! Stop. I don't know how. I just got off the Bunny Hill. You get on a slippery slope. If you decide to do it yourself, hang on. There's a crash at the end. Be ready to holler, get out of the way. Peter could have said that to everybody who's around. Get out. I'm doing this thing myself. Get out of the way. There's a crash. It's a slippery slope. It's not just a bunny hill. You're headed the wrong direction. Blessed are the merciful. They'll be shown mercy. I don't like showing mercy. Blessed are the merciful. They'll be shown mercy. It's the way of the cross. Blessed are the pure at heart, for they're going to see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the sons of God. I told this to a group the other night. I had a guy that worked for me, and if there were more than two people in a room, he'd come in and he'd stir up trouble. He did it, and then he'd stand back and watch. He'd go over to talk to Barry. You know what Jason said about you? You know, Jason's all right, but he doesn't really know much. Did you know what Barry said about you? Man alive, I don't know why, but he's pretty ticked at you. And you go back here. And then he'd step back, and he'd watch these two go, oh, yeah, rah, 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 rah. He'd stir up trouble constantly. Took me about a month and a half, maybe 2 months, to figure out what was going on. Changed the whole atmosphere. This is something that's kind of fun. I'm going to disappear for a minute, okay? You can follow me, but probably not. Watch this. Hey, there are people over here in case you didn't know it. Watch this. When I walk by the curtain moves. See that? Isn't that cool? Right now they think I've all lost my mind. When you walk into the room, you bring something with you. You got a choice. You can either bring the way of the cross, or you can bring the flesh. You can choose life. You can choose to walk in humility. You can choose to walk in peace. You can choose to be a peacemaker. You can choose to be a child of God. You can choose to be merciful. Or you can choose to say, I don't really like functioning that way. Get ready for the crash. The way of the cross. James says, confess your sins one to another and pray for each other that you might be healed. Mark says, be at peace with one another. John says, don't grumble amongst one another. Paul said in Romans, accept one another. In Ephesians, Paul said, be kind, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That's the way of the cross. Paul said in Galatians, serve one another. I count at least 10 times in the New Testament where the Bible says to love one another. I go, I don't like that guy. I don't care. If you want to avoid a crash, this does not just happen in a vacuum. A fall does not just happen in a vacuum. It happens when we choose a stance, when we choose whether we're going to follow Christ or whether we're going to follow ourselves, whether we're going to agree with the way of the cross or whether we're going to rely on our own understanding. That's when a fall happens. We choose it. You and I choose it. So I never wanted to fall. Peter never wanted to fall. Peter didn't expect this. Peter thought he was going to defend Jesus right to the end. It's just that he did it in his own strength. We're going to look next week at this denial phase because it just starts out so innocuous. But each one of us has that same thing. We need to determine. Maybe you recognize, well, I'm speaking today. Maybe you recognize, you know what? There's some things in my life where I've chosen to do that on my own. Here's the great comfort. The great comfort is we know the end of the story. The end of the story is Peter delivers one of the greatest sermons outside of what Jesus did in the history of man. 3,000 people came to Christ. We know that God restores him. So regardless of where you're at, now is the time to turn. You think you're walking in your own strength and you don't want to do what God wants you to do. God tells you to forgive and you're like, I refuse to forgive. Repent, folks, repent. It will not work well for you. It will not turn out well. There will be a crash. You're on a slope. You're on a slippery, slippery slope. If you're not in a right spot, I would encourage you, get right and do it today. Do it today. Do it today. It will not end well otherwise. You're going to find yourself like Peter up against a wall at some point saying, how did I get here? It's a process. Let's close in prayer this morning. Right where you're at, you feel like you've got something that you need to confess to the Lord. You don't have to do that before me. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to have anybody pray with you. You can. You can find someone and confess it to. Maybe you just need to take a couple minutes and say, God, here's where I made that turn myself, and I want to get back. So I'm just going to be quiet for a couple seconds. I'm going to let you do that. I'll do it myself. And I'll close in prayer. God, we come here before you today and we want to be disciples. We want to be adherents of the way. We want to be that person that sells out, that gives all, that totally lives our life for you. And at some point, we've chosen to take over control ourselves, I guess. Some of us have, anyhow. And we want to repent of that. We really do want you to be Lord. We do want you to be in charge. We really do want to walk the way of the cross. We maybe don't understand it. And because of that, we've taken this direction on ourselves. We're going to ask for a fresh start this morning, God. I ask you, Lord, to just touch my brothers and sisters here. Help us to walk in the way that you would have us to walk. Help us to truly lean not on our own understanding, but acknowledge you. If there's something we need to repent for, if there's someone we need to go and talk to, God, would you just make a way, open that door. If we've stood at odds with you, God, about anything, we want to get that right. That's not your issue, it's ours. Bring life to this body and each person who hears this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great day and study the way.